Signs. I like signs. I read signs on bumper stickers and T-shirts, and sometimes that gets embarrassing. Billboards. You know, I saw a bumper sticker the other day that said, "I used up all my sick days, so I called in dead." And another one that said, "Don't worry about what people think. They don't do it very often." And then this was a good one. It said, "Honk if you love Jesus. Keep texting if you want to meet him." And a while back, it's a long time ago. I think it was Dr. Dobson, way back in his original Focus on the Family film series. He was talking about signs, and he mentioned this one sign, and we've all seen these signs, you know, on a restaurant or wherever, and it says, "No dogs allowed." And he commented, he said, underneath it said in small letters, "Except seeing eye dogs." He said, "You ever wonder who that's written for? The blind person can't see it, and the dog can't read it." So anyway, you know, some signs can be funny, very humorous, but other signs are vital for our safety, for our protection. Traffic signs are there for a reason. They're there to warn us of danger, to give us direction or instruction about where to go or what lies ahead. I think one of the most unique signs I've ever seen, and I've seen it a number of places on billboards and on church signs, and it said, "If you're waiting for a sign, this is it." Signs. In the first part of our text today, the Pharisees were asking Jesus for a sign. A sign from heaven. In the second part of our text, we see the disciples confused because they don't understand the signs, the things that Jesus has done. I want to work our way through this text this morning and trust that we will allow the word to speak to our hearts today. We begin with the Pharisees demanding a sign. So you look at the context, Jesus has just finished one of the greatest miracle, I suppose. I don't know if you can define one as greater than another, but an incredible miracle. He's fed 4,000 people with seven small, you know, little loaves of bread and a few small fish. And after it was all over, it says that in verse 10 that he immediately got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. This was from the east side of the Sea of Galilee, the Decapolis area where he was, and he took a boat across to the west side. I'm just drawing that in the air the way I see it on a map. Don't worry about directions. They went across to the west side, and over on the west side of the lake, southern sort of mid to south area, it's the area that is the modern city of Tiberias, you have the region of Dalmanutha or Magdala. By the way, that's where Mary Magdalene came from, the region of Magdala. And so now they're over in back in Jewish territory, and when they get there, they are confronted by a group of Pharisees who came to question Jesus, who they came to argue with him, my translation says, or to dispute with him. They wanted him to prove himself, to prove his claims by a sign from heaven. They were seeking a sign from him, but really it wasn't to prove anything. It was a test. They did this to test him. Now, I'm not sure what it was they expected. Excuse me. I'm not sure what they were expecting him to do. It says they were asking for a sign from heaven. A sign in the sky? I don't know. The Bible records a number of heavenly signs that were done under the ministry of the Old Testament prophets. You remember Joshua, who commanded the sun and the moon to stand still while they were fighting the Amorites. And they obeyed. The sun stood still in the sky until the battle was over in Joshua 10. Hezekiah asked that the shadow on the sundial go back 10 steps as a sign from the Lord that the Lord was going to heal him. Elijah prayed that the sky would be shut up and that there'd be no rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years until he prayed again and it rained. Well, these Pharisees were after Jesus to get him to show them a sign. They were putting him to the test. I think what they really wanted was not a sign. They wanted him to promise something he couldn't deliver. They wanted to test him. They wanted him to attempt something and fail so that they could discredit him, so they could discredit his ministry. They were well aware of the things he had done already. They had seen many signs, but what they wanted was for him to attempt a miracle and to fail so that they could denounce him as a false prophet. They were not satisfied with what Jesus had already done. They were not satisfied with all the things they had heard and the things they had seen. They didn't seem to think that the miracles he had performed were enough to validate his claim to be the promised Messiah. When you think about the things they had seen, consider the magnitude of what Jesus had done. Just looking at the book of Mark, he had healed the sick. He'd raised the dead. He had delivered people from bondage to demon possession. He'd walked on water. He had calmed storms in an instant out on the sea. He had twice already multiplied a tiny amount of food and used it to feed huge multitudes of people. He had opened the Word of God and preached it clearly so that people could understand the meaning of the Scriptures. He had done things that caused people to say, to talk about him, and to say things like, in Mark 2, verse 12, they said, "We've never seen anything like this." And in chapter 7 and verse 37, they said, "He has done all things well." People were talking about him. The Pharisees had certainly heard enough coming from the mouth of Jesus and had seen enough at the hands of Jesus to know the truth and to have enough evidence to convince the most hardened skeptic. The problem was they didn't want to believe. They didn't want to believe in Jesus. They did not want him to be their Messiah. And so they asked him for a sign, hoping to discredit him. They were looking for something sensational. And you know, there are still people like that today, people who are looking for signs, people who are looking for the sensational. People will flock to those who promise them sensational miracles. They're looking for something supernatural to prove that God is there, to prove that God exists. And in the meantime, they miss the signs. They miss the signs that are all around us. Like the Pharisees, some people are looking for a sign from heaven, and they miss the truth of the fact that the sign is the heavens. You know, the scripture says, the psalmist says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork," Psalm 19, verse 1. And in Psalm 8, those verses that we use to start the service today, the call to worship said, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you care for him?" When we look at the glory of the heavens, we feel so small, but it's the evidence of God. You know, this week I received an email from Dot. Is she? She was here. There she is. She was out cross-country skiing in the morning. Her ski trail is pretty much gone now. But anyway, and she sent this email with a picture that she took just before 8:30 in the morning on Wednesday morning. Can we get that picture up here? Have you ever seen anything like that? "The heavens declare the glory of God." What beauty. That's kind of a reverse rainbow. I don't know how that happens, but you can ask her for more. She's got a whole bunch of pictures like that on her phone that she took as she skied along the trail. The Pharisees were demanding a sign from heaven to validate Jesus' claim to be the Messiah. But Jesus could see through their request. He knew that their real intent wasn't to validate anything. It was to discredit him. He knew that there was no sign that would convince these self-righteous, hypocritical religious leaders. And we read in verse 12, and he sighed deeply in his spirit. This is the second time in a very short period of time that we read that he sighed. Back in chapter 7 and verse 34, as he stood before the deaf-mute man, he looked up to heaven, it says, and he sighed. And I believe that was a sigh of compassion, of sorrow for the man's condition. This was not a sigh of compassion. It was a sigh of exasperation. He was frustrated with these Pharisees. And he sighed deeply in his spirit, and he said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." Matthew, when you look at, oftentimes you need to compare the parallel passages of some of these events. And Matthew gives us a little more detail, a little bit longer account of what Jesus really said there. And in Matthew 16, he said to them, when they came asking for the sign from heaven, he said, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." He says, you can read the sky. You read the signs in the sky and you predict the weather. But when it comes to spiritual issues, when it comes to the spiritual conditions, you don't have a clue. You don't know what's going on. You're not going to get any sign because your heart is corrupt and evil, and you're not going to believe it anyway. And what follows is a very sad statement. Because of their evil and corrupt hearts and their hard hearts, we read, "And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side." Matthew simply says, "So he left them and departed." There was nothing more to say. There was nothing more that he could do for them at this point. They refused to believe, and he abandoned them to their choice. That's a pretty sad state to begin. He just left them because they would not believe. Well, let's move on. The second part of this passage that we read this morning. The leaven of the Pharisees and Herod. The Pharisees did not understand the truth about Jesus because they refused to accept his claims. In this next incident, the disciples are confused. Their confusion about Jesus leads to a huge misunderstanding. Again, as we think about the context, they have just left in a boat again. They're now going from the west side of the Sea of Galilee over to the east side again, except they're going kind of northeast. If you think of a map here, they're going up this way, up to Bethsaida, which is up on the northeast corner of the Sea of Galilee. We read later on in this chapter, in verse 22, that they came to Bethsaida. So that's where they were heading, in the boat. And it seems that Jesus sees this as a teaching moment. They're going to be a few hours out there on the lake making their way across. And he sees this as a teaching moment. And so he gives them a little piece of advice. He says, "Watch out." Verse 15, he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now, at the mention of leaven, which is yeast, the disciples' thoughts immediately turn to bread and the realization that they forgot to bring any food with them on this trip. They're going to be a few hours. I guess they're typical men. They're thinking about food. But anyway, they immediately start to think about the fact that they didn't bring any bread with them. In fact, Mark says they had only one loaf with them in the boat, and that would have probably been a little, I don't know just what sort of bread they had, but it would have been a small loaf of bread. And that wouldn't have gone far with 12 hungry disciples. And so they began discussing with one another, it says, the fact that they had no bread. And I'm sure they were wondering what Jesus meant by that statement. And I found one comment that suggested a few ideas. You know, maybe they were asking themselves, you know, is he rebuking us because we forgot to bring any bread with us, or enough bread, we didn't bring food with us? Or is he saying that we shouldn't buy bread from the Pharisees and the Herodians? Or is he telling us that we shouldn't have anything at all to do with the Pharisees or the Herodians? And obviously none of those answers are right. Jesus was well aware, as they're huddled together in one end of the boat discussing these things, Jesus knows what's going on, and he knows what they're saying. Whether he could hear them or not, he knew it. And he asks rather pointedly, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Why are you talking about that? Clearly, his warning about the leaven had nothing to do with bread or the lack of it. He was using leaven as an object lesson. You see, leaven or yeast in the scriptures is used many, many times, fairly consistently, as a symbol for sin and corruption. Just as yeast works in a lump of dough to make it rise and it infiltrates and affects the whole lump of dough, so sin does that in our lives. It affects everything we do. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 and 7, the Apostle Paul says, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened, without sin. Unleavened. Cleanse out the old leaven. So what is the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod? Well, one of the best commentaries on the scripture is the scripture. And if you go over to Luke chapter 12, you find a similar statement in verse 1 where Jesus says to his disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. He defines it for us. The leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. The Pharisees were religious men, but their religion was only on the outside. They wanted to look good. Outwardly, they did all the right things, and yet Jesus said their hearts were filled with wickedness. They were hypocrites. In Matthew 23, Jesus condemns the Pharisees over and over. He says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And at one point, he likens them to whitewashed tombs or sepulchres. He says, outwardly beautiful, but filled with dead men's bones, corrupt. And so Jesus is warning his disciples, and he's warning us, of the danger of hypocrisy. And I think this is something that we probably all struggle with at times. We are, and I'm speaking generally here, maybe this doesn't affect you, I know it does me. We're masters at putting on a good front, masters at pretending that our hearts are just where they ought to be with God. And Jesus is warning us, beware of the leaven of hypocrisy. What about the leaven of Herod? Well, in the parallel passage, again, over in Matthew, he uses a different term. He has Jesus saying, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He calls them Sadducees. Now, there's a similarity there. Alan Carr describes it this way, and I quote, he says, the Pharisees were the religious conservatives of the day, while the Sadducees were the religious liberals. They were worldly and secular, and they joined forces with King Herod in compromising with the Romans. These people, both the Sadducees and the followers of Herod, are often called Herodians. The leaven that infiltrated their lives was teaching was materialism, worldliness, and compromise with the world. End of quote. See, the Sadducees were a different kind of people. They were generally wealthy, and that's because they cooperated with Rome and the Roman government. And they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels or really anything supernatural. And because there was no resurrection, their philosophy was this life is all there is. When you die, it's over. So you might as well get all you can get out of this life. And the best way to do that was to just go along with what Rome wanted. And so that was their philosophy. And so they were called Herodians because Herod was the representative of Rome there in Israel. So Jesus is warning his disciples and us not to get caught up in this quest for this world's goods at the expense of our relationship with God. Their focus was on materialism and living the good life and getting everything. And you can see where that song that I tried to sing earlier fits in. You know, in this world's eyes, we may not have much, but that's not the point. See, seeking favor with the world puts us at enmity with God. The Apostle James, in James 4, verse 4, said, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So the issue here is not food. That's not what it was about at all. The disciples completely misunderstood. It's not about bread. Jesus goes on to remind them. He says, don't you understand? Are your hearts hardened? You've got eyes, but can't you see? You've got ears, but can't you hear? He says, don't you remember what's happened in the past? And he reminds them of the two miracles where he provided for them. The fact that they had no bread, he could take that little loaf of bread they had and make it enough for all of them if he wanted to. I don't know if he did. It doesn't tell us. But it's not about bread. He said, don't you remember when we took those 5 loaves and 2 fish and you've had 5,000 people with them? And how many baskets did we take up? They said 12 of leftovers. And the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many baskets of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. You see, it wasn't about the bread. He was perfectly capable of taking care of them, and he's perfectly capable of caring for us. The issue is the hypocrisy and the worldliness that so easily creeps into our lives and corrupts us and draws us away from trusting him. And he finishes by asking that piercing question, do you not yet understand? So the real issue, what is the real issue, the bottom line in this text this morning? I'm not even sure if it's altogether about the leaven of the Pharisees and the Herodians. You know, the hypocrisy and the corruption. It's really about faith. It's about trusting God. What Jesus is trying to teach his disciples is that it isn't what you have or what you don't have or what you can do or what you can't do that matters. Everything in your spiritual life comes down to trusting Jesus completely, fully, knowing that he will not fail. See, the Pharisees came asking for a sign because they didn't understand the heart of the issue. They didn't understand what was going on because they refused. They refused to believe. They refused to trust in Jesus and believe that he was the Messiah. The disciples didn't understand because they were confused. They were confused about who Jesus really was and what he could do and what he wanted to do for them. So then the question comes down to us. What about us? What about you and me? Do we understand? Has Jesus made himself clear to us? He doesn't want us to live our lives focused on earthly matters like bread. And that's a challenge. It's a challenge to me because it's so easy to get focused on the stuff that we have, the retirement funds, the, you know, possessions, the worldly goods and all of those kind of things. He doesn't want us to live our lives focused on earthly matters like bread. He wants us to understand that a lack of bread is not our real problem. For the disciples, their problem was a lack of faith, and our problem is often a lack of faith. How often are we like that? We see and we hear, but we don't understand. We don't comprehend. How often do we read his word? We hear his word, but we don't fully believe it. How often do we experience his power? We see him at work, but we're still not quite convinced that we can fully trust him. We need to examine our lives in the light of what he has done and what he promises to do for us. He is calling us to faith. That's really the bottom line of what this is about. The Pharisees didn't trust because they refused. The disciples couldn't quite trust because they weren't quite sure yet. They didn't understand. He wants us to leave behind the what ifs. How is it going to work out? And trust him with everything in our daily lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can trust you. Lord, you have shown yourself to us. We don't need more signs. We need faith. Lord, help us to walk by faith each day, trusting you for everything. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.